found your seat, please grab a note sheet in the back, grab a seat, and we're going to get right back into Exodus, the book of Exodus. And last week we began looking at Exodus chapter 5. And last week we saw in Exodus chapter 5 that there are only two responses to the word of God that come from two separate people groups. In Exodus chapter 5 we have those two separate people groups kind of helping us understand and outline this chapter. We have number one, the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 5, the children of Israel, that's our first group. Remember, the children of Israel are the people who, by the word and the promise of God, here in Exodus chapter 5, have come to the end of 400 years of slavery and oppression in a foreign land, in the land of Egypt. The Lord God, in Exodus chapter 5, sent Moses with God's word of deliverance, calling the sons of Israel out of their slavery to the world and into the exclusive service of God. And we noted that this still happens when the Lord God calls his children today to come out of the slavery of their sin and the oppression of the world and into his exclusive service. As we saw, the Lord God does this by his word of promise. And as we've seen, when he does this, God gives his people, if you are his, he's given you and he's given me an immediate mission. And that immediate mission is associated with his word. That mission is to speak his word before the world. So we saw that the Lord God declared that the sons of Israel are my people. That's the phrase that he uses in Scripture. And he says they're my people, not because the sons of Israel were great, not because they were numerous, not because they were powerful, but only because of God's sovereign, gracious choice to set his love upon them and to give them the eternal covenant promises that we've studied in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15 to Abraham and his descendants. We noted that the ultimate response, and I say ultimate because sometimes it's not immediate. You guys know this. The ultimate response of the people of God to the word of God can be summarized in one word. What is it? Obedience. Do we always obey right away, even though we belong to him? No. But the ultimate response of God's people is always obedience. God's people, who are God's sheep, we know from Scripture, hear God's voice and they heed his word. That's just what it means. And we saw that was what Moses and Aaron did here in Exodus chapter 5. By the end of Exodus chapter 4, Moses and Aaron, they obey the first part of the Lord's direction to them. They remember, they spoke to the elders of the sons of Israel just as the Lord told them to do, and just as the Lord told them would happen, the people believed. Look back at Genesis 4:31, just so we have context before we dive in again. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and they worshiped. So this then moved us to the second people group. So we have the first people group, the sons of Israel. Our second people group is Pharaoh and the Egyptians, or we could consider them the world. God called Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel to go somewhere with something, to go with the word of God to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh. And God told them very clearly what the immediate and ultimate result of them doing that would be. Last week we studied how God's people obeyed that difficult word in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 5. Let's read it again. Verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.'" So we saw last week that the sons of Israel came to the king of Egypt with the word of God. They identified the authority of the Lord of the word, and they declared their association with the Lord of the Word. They declared that they belonged to the Lord, that they were called out of the world by the power of His Word, that they are not their own. And then we saw the world's response in verse 2 to the Word of God that was brought to them by the people of God. Pharaoh's reaction is in verse 2. Look at it. Then Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go." So we saw Pharaoh's response to the Word of God declared by God's people. We noted is the same response of the world when God's people today declare God's word to the world today. The response will ultimately be, I say ultimately, because some people accept it, you know, like the different seeds. Oh, I accept this with joy, but it dies out. But ultimately, it's rejection. Ultimately, it's refusal. And we saw that in the actions of Pharaoh in verse 2. What did we see? We saw that Pharaoh questions the identity of the Lord. Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord?" We saw, secondly, Pharaoh questions the authority of the word of the Lord. He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go?" We saw, third, that Pharaoh declares his disassociation with the Lord of the Word. He says, "I do not know the Lord." He admits it plainly. And fourth, we saw that Pharaoh declares his refusal to obey the word of the Lord. What did he say at the end? "And besides, I will not let Israel go." It's almost like we said last week, even if I knew who the Lord was, even if I thought I should obey His voice, I'm not going to do it. I'm saying that from the beginning. So that's where Pharaoh is. So that's where we ended last week. Again, we noted that there are only two responses to the Word of God, right? And those two responses to the Word of God, for all people and all times, come from two separate people groups. The people of God, this is, if you want to write down like things that are summary points, here's one. The people of God will ultimately respond to the Word of God with obedience. The world, those who are not the people of God, will ultimately respond to the Word of God with rejection or refusal. You can take that to the bank. As we study the book of Exodus, you are going to see that displayed, both the process of the refusal and the obedience, because it's a process, right? We don't always obey right away. And the end of both responses, we're going to see that. So last week, in closing, we asked a question we're going to answer this morning. We ask, what are we to do in the face of the world's rejection of the Word of God? Or, in context, what will Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel, God's people, do in response to Pharaoh's rejection of the Word of God? He flat out rejected it right away. And we're going to answer that this morning as we continue our study into verse 3 now, which we're going to look at under Roman numeral number 3. So if you don't have a note sheet, there's one in the back you can fill in. And Roman numeral number 3 is this. Moses and Aaron, God's people, continue to obey the word of the Lord despite the rejection of the world. God's people continue to obey the word of the Lord despite the rejection of the world. Let's read verse 3. And then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our time studying His words. Verse 3. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, He will strike us with plague or with sword." All right, please pray with me. Lord God, we pray to You. We pray to You, the same God of the Hebrews. We pray that You would meet with us this morning in Your Word. We pray that you would teach us this morning by your Holy Spirit. We pray that we may follow our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to you and our Savior Jesus Christ, which is our spiritual service of worship. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, so look at verse 3. We're going to be camping out in verse 3 this morning. Verse 3 of Exodus chapter 5, which starts how? Very simply, three words. Then they said. We look in the we have to ask the question, well, who is the they? Just so we're all on the same page. And we look in the context in verse 1, and we see it is Moses and Aaron who came and spoke to Pharaoh. And as we saw last week, it is likely also the elders of Israel as well, based upon Exodus 3:18, which we're going to read. And in answer to the question, what will Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel, God's people, do in response to Pharaoh's rejection, outright and initial and immediate rejection of the word of God? We see here in verse 3, they do four things. Four things that we as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, God's people in Christ, are, because you are in God's Son, should do in response to the world's rejection of the Word of God. So here is the first thing that they do, and it's subpoint A. First, they declare the full Word of the Lord, or the Word of God, to the world. Look again at how verse 3 and of Exodus 5 starts. We're just going to look at then they said. We're just going to stop there. In verse 1, remember, in verse 1, Moses and Aaron obeyed. They were there because they were obeying the word of the Lord before the world by even coming to the world. God told them to go. They went. That was scary and hard in and of itself. Remember, we talked about that. And then they obeyed the word of the Lord by speaking to the world of the authority of the Lord of the Word. They spoke of their association with the Lord of the Word. They spoke of the command of the Lord of the Word regarding the world. All of that was scary and hard. And in verse 2, what do we see again? We saw Pharaoh completely, strongly, publicly just batted them down. He rejects the Lord of the Word, he rejects the Word of the Lord, and with that came a clear and a strong and a public rejection of who? Not just God, but God's people who are associating themselves with him. And Scripture tells us, look back at verse 3, that's where it starts, that's when they act. Then, in the face of that rejection of the word, in the face of that personal rejection of them, they continued to speak that same word that had just been rejected by the king of Egypt. Why did they do that? Well, because of what we said in the beginning, that summary statement. God's people ultimately obey the word of God. And Moses and Aaron had not yet fully obeyed the word of God. Why do I say that? Because you need to turn back with me to Exodus 3:18. Look back at God's word to Moses, his direction to Moses in Exodus 3:18. It says in Exodus 3:18, then they, that is the elders of Israel, will pay attention to what you say. And you, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, notice now it starts with like quotations, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, end quote. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will reach out with my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. Okay, so you have to notice here in Exodus 3:18 that God literally gives Moses a script in this scripture, like lines. Here's your lines. What God tells Moses to say to the king of Egypt is literally right there in quotation marks. This is the literal message of God to the king of Egypt. And God's word directed Moses like a messenger to bring that message to the king of Egypt. Now, had Moses fully done that yet? After verse 1. The answer is no. If you compare that quote to what Moses and Aaron said in Exodus 5:1, you can see that they didn't say all of that in verse 1. Remember, in verse 1, it was like we said, that's the introductory, summary, kind of thesis statement of the word of God to the world. And the world immediately rejected it. Did that dissuade God's people then? Did that, once they immediately rejected, that say, make them mad? And did that say to Moses and Aaron, make them self-conscious and offend them and hurt them or scare them? Did that cause them to turn tail and run or to shake the sand off their feet and say, well, you reject, you're not going to accept the rest of it? They didn't give up. They didn't stop. Why? Because the reaction of the world didn't matter at all to their call to obey the word of God. What mattered was this, that God's people continued to obey the word of God by declaring the full word of God, no matter what the reaction of the world was. And even though they knew what the reaction of the world was going to be anyway, right? That they weren't going to listen. God told them that. No matter what the world did to them or how the world made them feel or embarrassed them or mocked them, they had their marching orders. And Christian, understand that you have been given the word of God. Yes, the Christian has been given the word of God by which we have been saved. But what I mean is that the true believer has been given the word of God by God. And friends, it's a book. It's literally a script for you, right? I mean, the words are right here. It is the scripture. That's what we call it, scripture. And remember what Jesus Christ said to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. What did he say? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he said this afterwards, the one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. But the one who has not believed will be condemned. There it is. There's your marching orders. Here's your script. He's told you what the two reactions are going to be. Does that change your direction of what God has called us to do as believers and as Christians? We have a call to go with a specific message to speak. And that is to preach the gospel to all creation, to the world. And friends, some will accept it, but we know that most will reject it. We know that. God's word told us to expect that. And Jesus points out in the scriptures, again, who would not hear his word, why they would not hear his word, and how they would reject him. And he said, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you. They're going to reject everyone in him. He's laid that out for us. We shouldn't be surprised, just like Moses and Aaron shouldn't be surprised here in their interactions with Pharaoh. But we have to ask here, what is the gospel that we are to preach and to speak to the world? What do we mean by that? Well, you know that the gospel just simply means good news. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, friends, don't forget, this book, beginning and end, talks about him. That's what Jesus said. Remember on the road to Emmaus when he explained to the men? Jesus Christ is the living word of God. And Jesus Christ, friends, don't miss this, is the fullness of the gospel. This is so clearly seen for us in John 1. John 1, 14 to 18. I'm just going to read it to you. And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and called out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who is coming after me has proved to be my superior because he existed before me.'" Now listen to verse 16. "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. God, the only Son, who is in the arms of the Father, he has explained him." Or just think of Galatians 4. Galatians 4, 4. It said, we just studied it at Christmas time, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? It says in Galatians 4, "So that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." This is the message of Moses and Aaron to the people of Israel. You're no longer a slave. Come out. You are my people. You are my sons and my daughters. This is the full message of the Word of God to Pharaoh and the full message of the Word of God to the world. We preach the gospel by preaching the fullness of Jesus Christ as he is revealed in his word. Let me say that again. We preach the gospel by preaching the fullness of Jesus Christ as he is revealed in his word, the Bible. Think of it as the script that you hold in your hands from beginning to end. Don't deviate from the script. Don't leave anything out. Don't add anything to it, because it doesn't need that. You actually will make it worse. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." That is God's fullness to dwell in him, Jesus Christ. "And through him," Jesus Christ, "to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." There's the sacrifice. We're going to talk about that this morning too. But here's the point. God's people continue to obey the word of God despite the rejection of the world by declaring the full word of God to the world, and the fullness of the word of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in Scripture. Moses and Aaron were faithful to proclaim the full word of God that they had at that time. Today, in Jesus Christ, we have the fullness, we have the complete, we have the final word of God in Christ. Christian, let's keep obeying and keep preaching the gospel and the fullness of Jesus Christ, even when the world rejects it and rejects you. That's our call. Now, how we keep doing that is seen in the second thing that Moses and Aaron did in response to the world's rejection of the word of God. And that's our subpoint B, which is this. What'd they do next? They testify of their personal relationship to the Lord of the Word. They testify of their personal relationship to the Lord of the Word. Go back to Exodus 5:3 and let's keep reading. "Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us.'" Let's just stop right there. I want you to note first that this declaration, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us," is the exact word, just like we talked about, taken directly from the script that God gave Moses in Exodus 3:18. Moses and Aaron had identified God as the Lord in verse 1. Here in verse 3, they continue in obedience to declare that the God of the Hebrews has met with us. This is more obedience. This is the full word of God that we discussed in subpoint A. But now, let's switch our minds to think about the content of this word. And I want you to really think about what this statement is saying and how it is being brought forward. And I want you to look at it and note that it is a personal testimony of a personal relationship with a personal God. This is a different statement than the verse 1, right? If you look at verse 1, it's the, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Verse 3, it gets personal. It's a personal testimonial account from the people regarding their personal interaction with the God of the Hebrews. Think about what they're saying to Pharaoh, this king. They're saying, "Hey, king of Egypt, in your palace, high and mighty, the God of the Hebrews, sovereign, powerful, high, exalted, lifted up over you and us, that God of the Hebrews has condescended, has come down from that high and lofty place to the place of the Hebrews, to that low place, to that dirty place, to that oppressed place, to that place of slavery where we're making bricks. And that God of the Hebrews met with us, and he saw us, and he interacted with us, and he spoke to us, because he's concerned about us." There's a lot packed into that little phrase. This is the response of the people of God to the Pharaoh who rejected God and rejected them. The Pharaoh who said, "Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord." The people of God respond with their simple testimony of, "Oh, well, we do know the Lord. He is our God. And God saw us in our distress, and God condescended to meet with us in our place of slavery, and he joined us in our distress out of his great love." Christian, this is such an important part of our response to the world's rejection of the Word of God that will happen as you go out and speak the Word of God to the world. It is more than a doctrine or reading a script, in a sense, with no personal connection to it. It is more than a list. It is more than a recitation. It is your personal testimony. And let me be clear here that I don't mean your personal testimony of how you personally came to faith in Jesus Christ, although that is important and that is beautiful. And as we've seen from the preaching of Paul and Peter, it is an appropriate and good part of preaching the gospel. But what I mean is that the focus, Christian, should always be on the fullness of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That when you as a Christian who have been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and you preach the word, you do so as someone who can personally testify of a personal relationship with a personal God, and through the person of Jesus Christ who has met with us. That's where it has to come from. It's not just intellectual. It's coming from a place of someone who has been changed. Friends, that's the gospel. The gospel includes the fact that God has met with us. We're just coming off of Christmas, but you know Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. This is John 1:14 again. This is, "And the word became flesh," and what? "Dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The point is that this is not just a declaration of a truthful fact that is kind of held at arm's length. Yes, the Bible says these things. This is a personal testimony of one who has been personally changed, personally affected, personally believed, and relied upon and experienced that personal contact with a personal God. Don't miss in his person, in Jesus Christ, because of his personal love for you. Only a true believer can preach and proclaim the true gospel, in other words, right? Because only a true believer can say that they have met with him. They have been indwelt by Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and life. That can only come from a true believer. What is the response of the people of God to the world who reject him and say, "Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord." The people of God respond with their simple testimony of, "Oh, we know him. And we know him because he met with us. Not because we're smart. Not because we're special. Not because we're strong. We know him because the God of the Hebrews, holy, sovereign, powerful, high, exalted, lifted up. The God of the Hebrews condescended to come down from that lofty place to where we are, in the grave, in the dirt, dirty in our trespasses and sins, oppressed by our guilt, slaves to our sin, marked for death. And that God of the Hebrews met with us there in person, in Jesus Christ. And he saw us, and he wept over our state. And he interacted with us, and you know what? He shared in our weaknesses, and he spoke to us a word of life. And he's connected. He is concerned about us, and he loved us to the point of death on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin and to set us free and to give us eternal life in him. That's your response. And because we have been set free by God who has met with us, that means necessarily that we have a new master and the old must pass away. And that is seen in the third thing that Moses and Aaron did in response to the world's rejection of the word of God. It is our subpoint C. Subpoint C. What's the third thing that they do? Next, they humbly request to serve the Lord apart from the world. They humbly request to serve the Lord apart from the world. Again, focus your attention back on Exodus 5:3, please. Let's keep reading. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go to a 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Okay, first question. How does this next part of the message to Pharaoh compare with God's word of direction in Exodus 3:18? That's what we keep asking ourselves as we go through. And we note again, it's the exact same message. They speak straight from the script that God gave them in Exodus 3:18. Again, I'll remind you, "You will say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" Again, we know that Moses and Aaron, the people of God, they were faithful not to add anything, not to take anything away. They continued to obey by speaking the full word of God, as we discussed in subpoint A. Now, flipping our minds, we look at the content of this portion of the message of the word of God. And what I want us to notice is the humility that the Lord God of all directs his people to display and to speak to the world in relation to their service to him. Look at how this section starts. It starts with the simple word, please. Please. The use of the Hebrew word translated please means an entreaty or an exhortation. It is translated sometimes in Scripture as "we pray" or "now, please." It has been used many times in Scripture up to this point, but the last time we saw this Hebrew word used was in the previous chapter, Exodus chapter 4, verse 18, when Moses spoke to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him this, "Please, let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt." There, Moses was asking permission from a place of respect, a place of deference, a place of submission to Jethro's position and Jethro's authority as the father. Before that, we saw it in Exodus 4:13, where Moses, remember, he's interacting with God. He's hesitant to obey God. He begs God, "Please, Lord, send the message by whomever you will." And they're basically saying, don't send me. Please send somebody else. And again, Moses was speaking from a place of respect, a place of deference, a place of submission to God and to God's authority. Here in Exodus 5:3, after declaring in verse 1 the authority of the Lord and the command of the Lord to let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness, the fact that God directs Moses to begin with pleas and entreaty and exhortation is a direction for Moses to speak from a place of respect, of deference, and of submission to the worldly authority that God had placed his people under in accordance with his word, in accordance with his plans and his purposes. What does it say after please? Please let us go. And this is further supported, this idea, with this next phrase, this part of the exhortation, please let us go. In other words, God... Remember who's directing this message? God, in his ultimate authority over all things, at all times, directed Moses to humbly and respectfully request the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, to release a people that did not even belong to him, in to do so in a way that showed respect, that showed deference. Pharaoh, who compared to God's power, there's no comparison. It was vastly limited. It's a small authority for a brief time that God gave him. The Lord God does not need to say please to anyone. The Lord God does not need to seek the permission of anyone to let him do anything. And yet the Lord God, in his great kindness and grace and love, what is his word? His word, his message, is an entreating word. It's an exhorting word from God. And he speaks an entreating, an exhorting word to the world. Why? For their life. Just like he did for you. When you were an enemy and a rebel and a hater of God. Here, the entreating and exhorting word that God directs his people to speak to the world is connected, you can see, to a request to separate themselves from the slavery of the world and towards the worship or the service of the Lord. We already had in verse 1 a declaration of God's call to his people to worship. Why? That they may celebrate a feast to me. That is focused service to God as their master and Lord and to be bound by his word alone. Now, we already saw in verse 1 a declaration of God's call to his people to separation. We saw in verse 1 that where they were going to do that. Where was it? Look at verse 1. In the wilderness. That is, this focused service to God as their master and Lord required them to leave the place of slavery, required them to leave the commands of their oppressors, and to go to the place where God met with them. Where did God meet with them? Mount Sinai. Where's Mount Sinai? In the wilderness. Where's Mount Sinai going to be? We're going to see in the future it's where God gives them his word, his law, by which if you follow it, you will live. And if you disobey it, if you refuse it, if you reject it, you'll die. Again, our two ways, our two responses to the word of God from two different people groups. This is the theme of Scripture. Here now, in God directs this humble entreaty, and God's word provides more detail to verse 1. To Pharaoh, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, God in his grace to the world directs his people to humbly declare that the true worship of God and that the true service of God must come with something. What must it come with? It must come with separating oneself from the world. But don't miss the second part. It must come with sacrifice to the Lord. It must come with separation from evil, from sin. And it must come with sacrifice that is acceptable to the Lord. We have here a humble declaration by the people of God before the world. Hey, we have another master. And we have to serve him. And we have to worship him. And we can only approach him in his holy place. We can't stay here. And we can only approach him with sacrifice. And that sacrifice is abominable to you, as we're going to find out as we keep studying. They hate that. The Egyptians reject that. Christian, this is our message to the world, the world's authorities over us in the face of the world's rejection of the Word of God. God did not direct. Think about what God didn't tell the sons of Israel to do. God did not direct the sons of Israel, and he does not direct us to respond to the government, the authority over them, the oppression, the injustice, with what? Rebellion? Or with rage? Or with refusal? Hey guys, we're just going to not do any work. Everyone just step back and fold your arms. Here's why. That's the way of the world. The way of the world is rebellion, rage, refusal. That's the mark of the people group that reject the Word of God. God directed the sons of Israel, and he directs his people in Jesus Christ to respond to the worldly authorities with humility, with a submissive spirit, a deference in their attitudes and in their actions, with the entreating and the exhorting Word of God. We do not come demanding the freedom that we have in Christ. We already possess it in him. And they don't have any power to give us freedom. We've already received that in Christ. We come humbly declaring that we have another master whom we must serve and we must worship, and which we can only rightly do when we separate ourselves from the world and from sin. And we come to him by and through the sacrifice that he has provided for us in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's what we're declaring to the world. This is the pattern that's set out for us in Scripture, from the beginning to end. Again, one of the summary statements you can write and take to the bank: God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And his people are the humble. And they do that. They are still humble, even before the rejecting, the raging, the refusing worldly authorities that God has sovereignly put you under, friend, for his purpose, for his plan, for a time. Think of Daniel. I love that verse in Daniel where it says, he made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So what did he do? So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Daniel didn't fold his arms. He didn't say, guys, we're going to rebel. When they open the door, attack. He sought permission. He showed humility. He showed deference. Think of Paul. Remember when he unknowingly insulted the high priest Ananias? Because Ananias still hit that guy. He immediately apologized because he quoted the scripture. He knew that he's supposed to respect his authority. Think mostly, friends, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who humbled himself before a world that rejected his ultimate authority over all things. He submitted himself to an unjust worldly authority that God caused him to be born under for a time. With the kind word of God in that context, he exhorted, he entreated the world to come to him as their good shepherd, to see him as their king, and to be separated to a place where they could rightly worship God through the sacrifice that he would provide for their life. Remember Jesus' declaration to Pilate in John 18. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. There's that ultimate obedience. Pilate said to him, what is truth? The world likes to ask a lot of questions that don't, just as an excuse not to obey or to believe. Christian, your Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who possesses in himself all authority and who himself requires no permission from any man to do anything, he submitted himself to the worldly authorities in ultimate submission to the will and the word of God the Father, for the purpose of presenting himself as a holy sacrifice, pleasing to God, to satisfy your debt, to pay the penalty of your sin, death, and to give you eternal life in him. His humility was displayed not only in action, but in his words. And do his people will display that same humility in action and in word before the world, especially in response to the world that refuses and rejects him. May God grant us the grace to do this, that we may be also, as Scripture calls us, to be living testimonies of the God who has met us in Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, guys, being humble, by definition, is humiliating. It's humiliating. That's what being humble means. It's hard. It hurts. Why? Because it goes against everything in our flesh. And everything that the world pumps into you through social media and through whatever means that tells what the world tells you to do and tells you to be, it's the complete opposite. So why do it? Why do it? Well, I bet you're not surprised that our fourth response answers that question. That is the fourth thing that Moses and Aaron did in response to the world's rejection of the Word of God. It's subpoint D, and it's this. They display the fear of the Lord and his word. They display the fear of the Lord and his word. Focus your attention back on Exodus 5:3. We're going to keep reading to the end. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will strike us with plague or with sword. Now, here is something interesting that we find when we ask our same question that we've been asking. How does this next part of the message to Pharaoh compare with God's word of direction in Exodus 3:18? And if you look back at Exodus 3:18, this last part, otherwise he will strike us with plague or with sword, is not there. That's not in the quotations. That's not in the scripts. God did not tell them to say this part. But look what is there. What did God tell them? Look back at Exodus 3:18, and we're going to read to verse 21. 18, you will say to them, I'm starting in the middle of 18, you will say to them, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, so now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. Verse 20, look at this. So I will reach out with my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. Did you hear the same language that Moses and Aaron used? Moses and Aaron brought the full word of God to Pharaoh, word for word, in obedience to the word of God. And then they went on to say, otherwise he will strike us with plague or with sword. That was based on God's word to Moses at Mount Sinai in this message, that God knew that the king of Egypt would not permit God's people to go except under compulsion. So what is he going to do? Because he would refuse the word of God. So I will reach out with my hand and strike Egypt. God declared that he would reach out with his hand and strike Egypt. Why? Don't miss the why. It's because Egypt would not listen to or obey the word of God. They would reject it. They would refuse it. And in rejecting the Word of God, they reject the God of the Word. Result. What's the result of their rejection? God's Word said that He would strike them with unnamed miracles that He would do in their midst. He didn't specify what He would do. So Moses and Aaron make and declare the correlation now that those who reject and refuse the Word of God will be justly struck, crushed, judged by the hand of God Himself. Here Moses and Aaron declare the truth, but they do that in relation to themselves, not the Egyptians, note. In other words, in response to the world that rejects the Word of God, seeks to control the people of God, as we'll talk about next week, the people of God declare their commitment to obey the Word of God because they know, because they believe that the consequences of rejecting the Word of God are deadly. They are sure. They are unavoidable because they come at the hand of God, who will judge all things righteously. I think that they were saying basically the concept that I'm trying to communicate is that the rejection of God's word leads to the judgment from God's hand. That's a truth. And they knew that if they associated themselves with the Egyptians, during the plagues that we're going to study, if they weren't in the land of Goshen, if they weren't in their place in obedience to the word of God, they would have been hit with the same plagues. That's the point. Moses and Aaron did not want to join the Egyptians in their rejection of the Word of God because that would place them with the Egyptians in their coming judgment by God's hand, with God's miracles in their midst. Moses and Aaron want the opposite. God's people want the opposite. We have to separate ourselves from you because judgment is with you. Judgment is coming where you are. We got to separate. We have to serve God, not be in service to you, because service to you is death and oppression and slavery. We have to come in and worship God according to the sacrifice He has provided. And if we don't come with the sacrifice He's provided, guess what's going to happen to us? Struck down. That's what we're going to see in Exodus 2. I mean, as well, not Exodus 2. There's no Exodus 2. That's not an apocryphal book. Christian, this is simply a theme of Scripture. It's a foundational principle of the faith. Again, God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The proud are rejectors or refusers of the Lord and His authority, and God's opposed to them. What does that mean? He's going to strike them. He's going to judge them by His own hand in their midst. This is the principle that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Those are your two ways, those are your two people groups, and those are the two reactions to God's word. The wise man fears the Lord because the wise man knows that what the Lord says, he's going to do. And the wise man knows that just as there are real and living benefits and blessings to delighting in the law of the Lord and following His way and obeying His word. On the other side, friends, don't miss that the true people of God know that there are real and deadly consequences to rejecting the word of God. Both the blessings and the judgment come from the same place. They both come from the hand of God. The question for you and the question for the world is, which hand would you have God reach down upon you? A hand of blessing or a hand of judgment? But His hands are coming. God's word is full of this warning to the foolish man who rejects or despises the instruction and the wisdom of the word of God. And He says, fool, your end is destruction. Your end is judgment. And it's so sure, it's my word, I'm going to bring it about. Christian, this is our testimony before a world that wants to own you. It wants to use you. This world, as we're going to see next week, seeks your worship. And when we stand before the world and we humbly declare our separation from the world and our intention to serve and worship the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, part of what we do is we do that and are motivated that because we know that if we don't, our judgment is just. Our destruction is just. Christ is coming. He's the Lord of all. He's coming to judge all things. We know that day is coming. And we want to live in Him. We want to stand with great joy in that day in Him. But we can only do it if we are separating ourselves to our new master, and if we approach God with the sacrifice He has provided in Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about that war for worship. Let's pray. Holy Father, we have seen so much from Your Word this morning, and we just long to retain it. We long to meditate upon it. We long to believe it and to trust in it so that we may walk as our Savior walked. And Lord, You know that we are weak. You know that we are dust. You know the pull of our flesh. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to put that to death, to die to ourselves daily. And Father, to walk in the footsteps of our Savior, Father, for our good, for Your glory, and for our eternal life in Him. We pray these things in His name. Amen.